Let's all turn in the scripture, please, to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and this morning I'm going to read just a couple of verses from that chapter once you get there. Last week we considered the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as one who's always living to intercede on our behalf, and we're going to continue with that this morning. I'll read for us from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. If you'll follow along, the scripture says, "But he," being Jesus Christ, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." In this verse of scripture, we have what I would call a window into the role of a priest. And there are two facets, as we know, to that function or role of a priest. And those two are simply to make sacrifice on the one hand and to pray or to intercede on the other. And since all of this, if you will, priestly role culminated in the Lord, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did and what he still does. He sacrificed and now he prays in intercession. Now, those two parts that I mentioned, they're very different from one another, obviously. To sacrifice is not to pray is not to sacrifice necessarily. But they are both important, indeed necessary, and go together in the work of our salvation, though they are very different. On the one hand, the first part of the role of the priest, a sacrifice, that in our Lord Jesus was an act of his humiliation when he came down. But on the other hand, his intercession is a work of his exaltation when he went up. Quite different from one another and yet necessary. The work of the sacrifice he accomplished through his death, but that of his intercession he does now through his life. In fact, the emphasis in our passage in verse 25 especially, is it on his death or is it on his life? It says that he always lives to make intercession. It's the emphasis of life, not death. Lastly, I would say that his sacrifice, indeed, is that which was once for all. It was final. It's unrepeatable. But his intercession is something that is ongoing. It is, as it were, open-ended, constant, always living to make intercession. Two very different but necessary parts of the role of our priest. In fact, both of them must go together. And our Lord can only make intercession, which he now does, because of the sacrifice that he had already made beforehand. Had he not made that sacrifice, his intercession would not be in place. And so, in other words, this morning, my brethren, you need the intercessory work of Jesus Christ as much as his original sacrifice in order for you to be saved. Paul says in Romans 5:10, if we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more we shall be saved by his life, because that life involves the life of intercession. Now, these things you've already heard and you already know. But today, I want you to think about not the intercession of our Lord in general, but I want you to think about it in a more specific way. I want you this morning, from the Word of God, as we'll be considering it, to think about the success of the intercession that our Lord makes on our behalf. Our Lord's intercession, we know, is not something hit or miss. It's something full and rich and full. Furthermore, we know that our Lord's intercession is infallible in the sense that it always is efficacious. It's always effective. It's always able to accomplish what our Lord intends for it. It never misfires. It never fails. It never falls flat on its face. It always accomplishes what our Lord intends by it. And that's what I want you to think on this morning. The great power, the great efficacy, the great accomplishments of the intercession of our Lord. Just one illustration from the Scripture that I want to give to you that illustrates the very point that I'm making, and then we'll bolster that with other Scriptures this morning. And that's from the one that you're very familiar with, of the life of Peter. We're told in Luke 22 and verse 31 that there the Lord gave Peter a heads up of what was coming down the road and was going to meet him when he would deny his Lord. And yet the Lord assured Peter and told him, now your faith will not fail. And in order to further bolster Peter and to assure him before time, he tells him that once the dust has settled on that terrible experience, that he would then go and strengthen his brethren. Our Lord told him, even though you're going to go through that very terrible, sinful experience, your life is not over, your service is not complete, I still have work for you to do, and all of that would be true because our Lord interceded for him and said, your faith will not fail. It was successful in the life of a sinning believer. That's the kind of thing I want you to think about today. You know, the old Perry Mason never lost a case, I believe, was his record. The newer Ben Matlock, I think, had a similar track record. But concerning our Lord, I assure you, He is always successful. He will never lose a case in the infinitely more important role of your salvation and mine. He always lives to make intercession, and He will be successful in that as He brings many sons to glory. That's what I want to show you from the Word of God. Well, we're going to consider four things today that give weight to that very thought this morning of the accomplishments, the spiritual success, and the effect of our Lord's intercession. And I will lay out very briefly four of those for you to consider this morning. I will say, first of all, that our Lord is always successful as He lives to make intercession on our behalf. He was always successful in that mediation, in that role as intercessor. Number one, because of the relationship that He shares. Specifically because of the relationship that He as the intercessor shares with the Father above. Please turn with me now in the Scripture to Matthew chapter 7. And I will read from it, from Matthew chapter 7. I'll read one verse, verse 5, I believe it is, once I get there. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 5. It's a verse is taken out of the context when the disciples, a few of them, were with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration and what transpired there. And we are told in verse 5 that while He was still speaking, that is Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. Now you may say, what does that have to do with intercession? Well, we'll get to it. The voice that was heard said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him. Our Lord is successful in all of His intercession because of the relationship that He shares. Now, in intercession, there are three parts to it, as I've told you. The person who needs it, the person who makes it, and the person who hears it, which correspond to the believer, Jesus Christ, God the Father. Now, the first two, the believer and Jesus Christ, the intercessor, we have a relationship. We have a solidarity. We are in Christ. The relationship of the second person, who is the intercessor, with the third one, the Father, who hears the intercession, is a relationship of eternal union. They are in the Godhead. The second and third persons within the Godhead. And what is that relationship that is there in that? The Scripture tells us here that the voice that came out of heaven, which was God the Father speaking, says, this is My beloved Son. The Father's heart towards the Son is that of love. Furthermore, it says that His relationship, or His disposition, if you will, of the Father towards the Son, is one of good pleasure. He says, this is My beloved Son, I love Him, And with him, it says, I am well pleased. The Father takes delight in the Son. He not only loves the Son, he takes pleasure in the Son. You know, those are two different things. It's possible for us to be loved by our Father, but not be a delight to Him. But here we have the best of those two qualities. Love, eternal love, and pure delight. That's how the Father and the Son are related to one another. And then that voice goes on to say, here is the one that I love, here's the one in whom I delight. What are you supposed to do about that? Hear Him. Listen to Him. Now, turn in your Bible to John chapter 11. And I will read for us verses 41 and 42. He's the Son of His love, the Son of His delight. Hear Him. And then in John 11, 41 and 42, this is what we read there at the tomb of Lazarus. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Now, I grant you, brethren, that there is a different kind of hearing in the Matthew passage than the kind of hearing that is mentioned here in John 11. But do you see, very simply and clearly, that Jesus can say, Father, the one who loves Me and the one who delights in Me, You always hear Me. Because of the relationship of the two, of the Son and the Father, that gives Him that always listening ear, receptive ear to the Father above when Jesus prays. And what does Jesus, what does He as the intercessor pray to the Father on behalf of those for whom He intercedes? That the Father would hear and that the Father would receive. When you turn over to John 17, which is intercessory prayer, we hear that the Son prays such things to the Father as, Father, may their joy be fulfilled, our joy be fulfilled in them. Father, would You keep them from the evil one? Father, would You sanctify them in the truth? Father, would You cause them to be one as You and I are one? Father, would You be with them that they may behold My glory, and so on and so forth. Brethren, which one of those things is not, number one, the will of God? And which of them, number two, would the Father say, I'll hear the others, but I'll not hear that one? Father, I know that You always hear Me because I'm loved by You and because You delight in Me. Therefore, You always hear Me as we are to hear the Son because He has come to the Father. So the Father hears the Son because He loves and delights in Him. Brethren, as our intercessor, that's what He has before the Father, that will to pray for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And the Father hears nothing from the Son by way of intercession, but what is the Father's will and the Father's delight. Will the Father say no? It gives success to the role of the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I only want you to feel the certainty of that in your soul. I want you to feel the confidence of that. Not how you pray, if you prayed regarding the will of God or not, but to feel the confidence in your Lord who does always pray for the will of God. You know, even on our behalf, the Scripture says that this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, that is, regarding the will of God, then we know that we have the things that we have asked of God. He says that to us. How much more does He say it to the Son? Son, beloved and the delight of My own heart, when you pray the things that are My will, you will have the things which you ask of Me on their behalf. His intercession cannot fail. It cannot come up short. It cannot in any way be diminished or turned aside or deflected or stopped or impeded. He always lives to make intercession on our behalf because He is the Father's Son of love and the Father's Son of delight, and He always hears Him. What confidence, what peace, what consolation, I think, that should bring to the people of God who do come unto God through Him. Our confidence is not how good we pray. Our confidence is the one who always prays regarding the will of God. And we have the privilege of communing with Him in our little feeble prayers along the way. Blessed be God. So, our Lord's intercession. I want you to think about it today, not in all the mysteries of it so much as in the full confidence, assurance, and accomplishment of it, because of the relationship, first of all, that He shares with the Father. Secondly, I want you to think about these things this morning, that indeed our Lord's intercession is always successful, accomplishing what He intends, because secondly, of the nature that He possesses. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8, if you will. Our Lord's intercession is indeed effective, and always so, because of the nature that our intercessor possesses. The nature that He possesses. Revelation chapter 8. Let's read the first five verses this morning for this. We have a scene in heaven. I'm not going to all the context and background of it, but I think the point that we want to make will be clear enough. It says, "When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Now, I think it's sufficiently clear in the passage that there are a few things that we are given concerning prayer. One thing is the saintly privilege that we have. It tells us in verse 3 that here were all the prayers were the prayers of all the saints. That's a privilege that we have as the people of God to pray. We learn furthermore, in terms of the outworking or response to prayer, down in verse 5, it says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it upon the earth." In this instance, the answer that came for that the prayers of the people that they had made and so forth, the answer that came was God's judgment. God brought judgment down upon the earth while He was protecting and vindicating His people. But now, in between those two, the third and final thing about prayer is in verses 3 and 4, where it says in the middle of the verse that this angel was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. And then the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, we have not only the saintly privilege of prayer and seeing that there will be an answer from God concerning that, but the passage and what we're concerned about today is that we have an aid, an assistance to prayer as well through all of this, which is the incense. And I think it's sufficiently clear that the angel and the incense, that's Christ. That's the intercessory role of Jesus Christ. And as that incense is then combined with, intermingled with the prayers of the saints, they both come out of the hand of that angel. It all has to pass through the hand of that angel, to pass through the hands of Jesus, and then ascends to God above. It's just like warm air. Warm air rises. The smoke of the incense, it rises. That smoke of the incense is the intercession of Jesus Christ. And He carries the prayers of His people up before the throne of God in heaven. And notice it says that this angel, Jesus Christ was given much incense. Not just a little dabble, do you? Not just a smidgen of it. But he's given the abundance of that intercession. Now in the context, it looks like it says the prayers of the saints. It looks like they were praying about one specific thing. Don't know exactly what that is, I admit right now. But it sounds like all the saints were on the same page, so to speak. They were all praying the same kind of prayer. And then the Lord mixed his incense and that has gone up and God answered that. Now, in truth, you and I are taught and we actually do pray about not just one thing. We pray about many things. We pray about things concerning the kingdom of God. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for the growth of believers. We pray for physical strength and endurance. We pray for the endurance of our faith and the liveliness of our hope and the deepening of our love. We pray for the church of Jesus Christ. We pray for our families. We pray for the unbelieving world and the governments and the nations and on and on. We pray for many things. Which prayer does not need the intercession and the smoke of the incense to go from the hand of the angel before the Father? They all do. And they all do pass through his hands. And because of the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is perfectly suited as that angel to be the intercessor for the prayers of all of his people. And when I say because of the nature he possesses, I'm thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is in that divine nature, for one thing. And that divine nature makes it possible for Jesus Christ to know and to hear every single prayer that is ever prayed. He's divine. He's God. And to hear it and to know it all. And even at the same time. Whether the prayers are spoken, whether they're prayed out loud, whether they're prayed by many, whether they're prayed by few, whether the prayers are only the holy wishes of the hearts of the people of God, whether those prayers are only the sighs and the groans that the Holy Spirit gives us, it does not matter because he's divine. He hears and knows all of our prayers. He's able. You know, with the advancement of technology, we've learned a lot of wonderful, neat things. And one of the things that we've learned in general is how we can take, I'll just call it a message or a signal, and how we can put more than one on a single line or a single carrier at a time. Way, way, way back in the days of telephone, they had what they called a party line, which meant there was one line, but that one line was shared by, could have been as many as 15 or even 20 different residents on that one line, which meant that if you went over and wanted to use the telephone and picked it up and you heard some talking, not now, you have to wait your turn. And you may have to wait quite a while if the neighbor next door is talkative. But you had to wait your turn. You could only put one message on one line at a time. But now we've learned, we can put several on it, but it's still limited. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the intercessor. He hears all the prayers all the time. There is no waiting 24/7, whenever it is, bright noonday, middle of the deep dark night. He's divine. He hears all the prayers and he will take and give his incense as it rises up. Because of his nature being divine, because of his nature being human, he's perfectly suited and will succeed in the work which he does as the intercessor, because as the human nature which he now possesses, it makes it possible for him to enter into that intercessory role in a sympathetic fashion. Because he shares the like nature with us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. The double negative makes it a single positive. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with us. He's human. Makes him perfectly suited as the one who is beloved of the Father and is the Father's delight in that human divine nature to make intercession for us, always praying regarding the will of God. How glorious that we are understood and that we are helped. Which one of you has not had in some kind of life experience. You're talking with somebody and you just feel it, or you come away and say, they just don't understand. Well, that's what you get as a believer when you talk with an unbeliever. They just don't understand. That's sometimes what we get in our male and femaleness. You know, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. Two different places of the universe. She just doesn't understand. He just doesn't understand. Lots of times that's true. But we do not have one who cannot sympathize, who does not understand, because he is made of the same, if you will, accepting sin as you and I are, therefore perfectly suited as the one who intercedes on our behalf. The Father's delight as he prays concerning the will of God. Therefore, my brethren, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because he, the angel of intercession, has abundant incense for the prayers of his people. My goal this morning is to more and more endear you to Jesus Christ, to more and more have you feel your need of him and the blessedness of what it is to trust in Jesus in all aspects of your life. Indeed, he's successful and cannot be but that in his role as intercessor, because of the relationship he shares, because of the nature he possesses, and thirdly this morning, because of the position he occupies and the posture that he has taken. I want you to turn to two passages, one in Romans 8 and the other in Hebrews 1. Romans chapter 8, he is successful because of the position he occupies and because of the posture he has taken. Romans 8 and verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The position he occupies, who is at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, and the last part of verse 3 talks about him being the brightness and the glory, the express image of his person and so forth. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The posture that he takes, he has sat down. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning, be encouraged, take confidence in Christ, his role as in that mediator capacity that he's been given as the intercessor, is always successful, always, if you will, accomplishing what he desires in terms of his role as intercession because of this position that he occupies and the posture that he has taken. That position is at the right hand of God. A number of times throughout the Scripture we're referenced this position of our Lord. It's a position of honor. Remember, the sons of Zebedee, either they or their mother or both, really wanted that. When you come into the kingdom, hey, can they sit at the right hand? It's a position of honor. It's a position of authority and of power. To be at the right hand of God is to have the power and the authority of God. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. It's a position of honor, power, authority. It's a position of nearness, of acceptance, and of fellowship between the two. Because of the position that he occupies and the posture that he has taken. The posture he is sitting at the right hand. As far as I know, there were no chairs, benches, or seats in the tabernacle around the altar especially, because the priest was always standing. That's how he did his work, standing. But now this priest is not standing, as it were, but has now been seated. And he is seated, obviously, because he's finished his work in that capacity of his sacrifice. No more sacrifice. That's once for all. And for that, he's been rewarded as if the Father has said to him, well done, son. Now, this is the reward of your suffering. Be seated at my right hand. And it is from that position and in that posture that our Lord then intercedes on behalf of His people as well. In other words, it's from the position and the posture of accomplishment, of what He's already achieved, of what's already been obtained. The sacrifice was for the purpose of obtaining reconciliation. The intercession is now for the continual application of what's already been obtained. Our Lord is not going to obtain something and then let it rust. He's not going to get something and then put it on a shelf. What He has obtained, He will put into action, He will apply, He will give it and keep it on our behalf. Our Lord's prayer is not so much as to what might be, but it's really based upon what already is. And because what already is, namely His sacrifice, has been nothing but successful and pleasing to the Father, then the application of that is the same. It will be successful. It will accomplish the will of God. It will achieve the glory of the God and the good of the saints. And you see, in our Lord's intercession, because He's at the right hand of the Father and because He's seated there, when He intercedes, there's no uncertainty about the outcome. There's no ambiguity. There's no hesitancy, as there often is in our prayers as we pray. We're not sure. We kind of give a little and take some back, and we're not sure how to go through this and negotiate all the way through this. But our Lord pleads, if you will, and is there seated as the one at the right hand who's been given that position because of what He's already accomplished. Brethren, what I'm trying to do this morning to you, for you, is to all the more endear your heart to Him who is already, as the forerunner, gone before us. The Scripture says in so many words that where He is where you are, because He's raised us up and seated us in the heavenlies at the right hand as well. That's where we are. In Christ, we are at the right hand of God because we are in Christ. And there from that position, He pleads for us. He who is in the bosom of the Father and we who are in Christ, and there we are. He cannot but succeed for the good of His people as He intercedes, as He pleads for us and the daily needs that we have and the things that we will have and so on and so forth. Doesn't that encourage your heart? Then you say, what a Lord, what a Savior. How full of grace and rich and mercy and kindness. Oh, perfectly suited for me. Without Him, I couldn't make it, and you wouldn't. But with Him, I cannot fail. In the sense of arriving as a son of glory. Because Christ is the intercessor. At the right hand, seated in glory. Fourthly and finally, very quickly this morning, I want to add to the three that you've already heard, the fourth and final one, which is that our Lord in His intercession indeed is always successful in that intercession because of the merit that He pleads. The merit that He pleads. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. And I want to read just two verses from Leviticus, chapter 4. I believe I will read here verses. Well, let's read verses 5 through 7 this morning here. 5 through 7, Leviticus 4 says, "Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." You know that all the Old Testament sacrifices were a type of Christ. And we know that with regard to this, that Christ is not only the priest, but He's also the sacrifice. When it talks about the priest, of whom is it speaking? When it talks about taking the blood from the sacrifice, what blood is really being talked about? And He says, take that blood and there sprinkle some of that, he says, on the horns of the altar of incense before the Lord. Charles Spurgeon preached on this text and he said, that altar of sweet incense was the type of Christ pleading for men, making intercession for the transgressors. The horns of the altar signify the power of His intercession, and the power of Christ's intercession lies in His sacrifice. That is, lies in His blood. If I might be allowed to picture such a scene, I seem to see the divine Son pleading with His Father, and He pleads the merit of His own blood. Do you not then see, my brother, my sister, that the blood on the horns of the altar means this, that Christ's blood is the very strength of His pleading with God? Our Lord, as I'm saying it, is effective in His intercession because of the merit which He pleads, which is not the merit of your faith, but the merit of His blood, in whom you put your faith. You know, all the ceremonial sacrifices, they had to be ceremonially perfect. You know, you didn't take an animal with a broken leg, didn't take it with scabs on it. You took the perfect sacrifice, because all this was typical of Christ, sinless. Sinless Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sins of the world, who has shed His blood, and by whose blood we are cleansed from all sin. That perfect sacrifice, that, quote, perfect blood was shed upon that altar. Perfect. Who can argue with perfection? Not even God argues with perfection when the perfection is in His Son. And then Jesus takes that which He has already given, His blood, and He pleads the merit of that. Doesn't sacrifice the blood all over again, as once for all. But now takes and pleads the merit of what He's already done on behalf of His people. How can it not succeed? How could it not accomplish what He would intend? It was one of the Wesleys, I believe. Yes, Charles Wesley, who said, He ever lives above for me to intercede, His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, His blood atoned for every race, and now sprinkles the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's pleading the merit of His own blood. And that's exactly what He does. And He can, therefore, not but be successful in His pleadings. These things I've shared with you this morning, that indeed in our Lord, as He makes intercession for us, indeed will accomplish the very thing for which He stands and which He speaks on our behalf before the Father. Because of the relationship that He bears, beloved of the Father and the Father's great delight, the nature He possesses, being human and divine, the position that He occupies and the posture that He takes, seated at the right hand, and because of the merit that He pleads, His own eternal blood. Now, there are two things I want to say to you this morning. And I'll put it like this. When you think of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, intercessor, that's part of His priestly role and it's built upon His sacrifice, do you feel the love? His intercession is a proof of His ongoing love for His people, just as His sacrifice was indeed indicative of His love for us. It's a picture, it's a portrait of the love of God As the Scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave. That giving means Christ came and died. But it gets personal. And it has to get personal because Paul could say, He has loved me and given Himself up for me. He's talking about Christ and His priestly role of sacrifice. It's a demonstration of His love. But you see, His love is embedded not in just half of His priestly role of His sacrifice. It saturates and perfumes the whole aspect of His priestly role in the sacrifice and in the intercession. It's out of love. Do you feel the love? That's His priestly role. And love is always endearing. We love Him because He first loved us. It's love that draws us. And when we see that and we hear that and we believe that and we sense that in our hearts, that our Lord is engaged in that lovely activity and that loving activity of interceding for us, oh, we must love Him in return. Do you feel the love? Regarding the things that I've said this morning regarding Christ and His work and His role in it as the one who intercedes on our behalf, the angel with much incense, do you live in the truth of that, in the light of that truth? Do you live in it? I'm sure you're willing to say, it's a truth, it's a biblical truth. I know that it's there, it's good that it's there, I'm glad that it's there. Do you live in the light of that truth? I've given you these things this morning for you to feel the certainty and the safety and the strength and the grace that you and I have and the encouragement that we are to derive from our Lord's role on our behalf. And I've given you several of them this morning because the Scripture tells us, you know, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm sure you've seen that slice of the Golden Gate cable over at the end of the Golden Gate Bridge, a cable that's about 36 inches in diameter and has, I think it was 20-some thousand strands within that. Unimaginable strength in that cable because they're all woven together in that. When we take all the truth of Christ and it's woven, all the strands are woven into one cord, it's unbreakable. Not just hold 1 million pounds or 100 million pounds, but holds all of eternity. The strength of Christ. And here He is in that multi-stranded work, if you will, as our intercessor. And one of the specific effects that our Lord should have as one who is always successful in His mediation is to strengthen your prayer life, to encourage you in prayer. You know, your best prayers, what you think are your best prayers. And once in a while, you and I get up and say, wow, that was great. Even your best prayers have to have the intercession of Jesus Christ. But maybe more importantly for you would be to hear even your worst prayers have the intercession of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you should pray, as Spurgeon said, whether you feel like it or not. You should pray whether you're up or whether you're down. You should pray whether or not you're afraid. Can I even articulate my feelings, my thoughts, my desires, and so on and so forth? The strength of prayer is in not how well you're able to put one word to another, but ultimately, it's in the hands of Him who mixes His incense and sends it up to heaven. That's about the greatest encouragement I can think of for prayer life that I could come up with. And furthermore, I ask, are you living within the light of this truth? Because our Lord always lives to make intercession for us. He always mingles His incense, His intercession with our prayers. And you know, life, the truth is that life is dynamic. It's changing day in and day out. It's not static. It's a collage of experiences all across the board.
some good, some bad, some bright, some dim. But living in the light of this truth all across the world, our Lord is always living to make intercession for us. Yesterday, you needed strength against sinful temptations. You prayed and Christ interceded. Today, you need to stand fast against the schemes of the devil. And so you pray and Jesus intercedes. And tomorrow, you will need protection against the world. And you will pray, and Jesus will intercede. There's not a prayer that you utter, but what He will take and mingle His incense with it. Are you living within the dynamic of that truth in your prayer life? Pray about all things, the Scripture tells us. Pray without ceasing. And one of the reasons that we should be encouraged to do that is because of Jesus Christ. I know that you are. Let's continue, even more so, to live in the light of that truth. He always lives to make intercession on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we always thank You for your wonderful Word, Your Word of truth and light, Your Word of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, were it not for Your Word, we would be people of the dark. We would be people, Lord, of ignorance. But You've called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You've set our feet upon a high place, and You've taught us the way of truth and wisdom and grace as it is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, every opportunity we get to hear of Him and to consider Him as to who He is and what He's done and what He is doing and what He will yet accomplish, Lord, our faith is strengthened. May it be so even today, as Your Word has gone out, that it would find its place of fruitfulness in every single life. Lord, we know that not everyone has faith, and for those who don't, we pray especially for them this morning, that they will be given that gift and that they will live as sons of the light. And You will give them, Lord, the way of life through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this privilege, Lord. Now, may we carry the truth in our lives as we go forward. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn in the Trinity hymnal this morning. Let's sing in response to what we've heard this morning. The hymn that I reference is 223. Arise, my soul, arise. Let's sing all the verses, and we'll sing with a strong amen at the end. 223. Please stand, and we'll sing together.